Good morning, everyone. Our sermon text for today from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 19. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. To God be the glory. God bless.
I want to begin today's sermon by reading from another passage of Scripture that we often hear during Christmas time. The announcement of Jesus' birth by the angel to some shepherds out in the field. It comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among men whom he is pleased. Peace." This is quite the remarkable scene when you think about it. Shepherds going about their daily business out in the field at night. There's not a lot happening out there. If you were to, you know, make a movie, right? This is not something that you would put in the movie, because shepherds taking care of sheep at night, out in the field, this is not exciting, okay? This is a night like any other night. But then the angel appears, we're told, and the glory of the Lord shines. Just imagine, this is for them a life-changing event. And I think this is, for me, what is most interesting about this story. The text tells us that they were scared by what they saw, but the angel's first words to them were what? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have good news for you. There is hope. There's hope for the world. I have good news for you and for everyone that will bring great joy, because today a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." And after this, a multitude of angels appeared, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth for people." Similarly, if we look at texts like Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet describes the Messiah as the Prince of Peace, as we read earlier. As I said last Sunday, there's something about Jesus' coming that changes things. It's not just a frame of mind. It's not just peace in your heart, happiness in your mind. But there's something that is different because Jesus has come. As the Christmas carol that I really love says, this is the song, "O Holy Night." It says, "The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." One of the ways our reality is changed by Jesus' coming is the peace that he brings and that he will bring. The word peace in the New Testament is from a Greek word that is called eirene, And it corresponds to the Hebrew idea of shalom. Okay, so it's not just about an inner peace or just people not fighting, but it's about kind of a whole reality of well-being and prosperity and security and harmony. In the Bible, throughout the prophets, and also in our New Testament, peace is especially linked with the coming of messianic salvation. Part of this surely is people making us right with God again, right? So we have peace with God because of Jesus. That even though we are rebellious people and our wrongdoings are many, Jesus tells us that God does not consider us his enemies. Jesus comes preaching peace. And so in Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Or Romans 5, when Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For a lot of us, this does not register. For a lot of us, we don't realize that this is good news. Because if we follow Paul's logic, while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, we deserve punishment. But God, instead of retaliating and punishing, he sends his own son for us to die in our place. This is such good news that I can just probably end the sermon right now, okay? But there is more to it than this. Not only does Jesus make things right between us and God, not only does he make a way for us to be reconciled to each other, Ephesians says that Jesus is our peace as well. This is Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility. And he did this so that he might make two into one new person, thus establishing peace and reconciling them both in one body to God through the cross. By it having put to death the hostility, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. This is such an important part of who God is and what he does, that in Matthew 5, Jesus says that those who are peacemakers are blessed because they will be recognized as the true children of God that they are. And so as we prepare for Christmas in this season of Advent, we have to remember that one of the things we're celebrating about Jesus' birth is that we should give glory to God for the peace that is our reality because of God's favor. I look around me and I see a world that is weary and burdened by bad news. Maybe you feel the same, especially in Hong Kong these past few months. Actually, these few months are turning into many months, aren't they? Where images and videos and WhatsApp messages, right, about the clashes between our government and our people have caused us to become, I think, sometimes even desensitized by injustice and violence. We become apathetic to the blood and the tears and the cries of those around us. We need Jesus to come again. We need the reconciliation that his cross accomplishes. We need the peace that surpasses all understanding. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it is hard to pray. It is hard to be thankful. It is hard to experience peace when we feel like things are not going well, when it seems like the only news is bad news. In our passage today, Paul writes to the Philippian church about joy and peace. But if we look closely at the circumstances behind the letter, we can see that on the surface, Paul does not have much to be thankful for either, okay? So he's not just a Christian who goes to church and nothing bad happens to him. He seems to be going through a pretty hard time as well. If you look throughout the letter of Philippians, chapter 1, different clues tell us that Paul is in jail on account of the gospel. Philippians 1:7 says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." And furthermore, there are people making trouble for Paul while he's in jail, trying to preach a different gospel to his churches and stealing his people away from him while he can't do anything about it. And moreover, Paul's trial is coming when his fate will be sealed. You see, in Paul's day, going to jail wasn't in itself a punishment. I know today it's like, oh, you did this bad thing, you'll go to jail for 5 years, 10 years. Well, back then, it was just a way to hold you until your trial. And so the government didn't spend a lot of money or time in making sure the prisoners were comfortable or taken care of. Even the most basic of provisions were lacking, including food, warm clothing. And so in the ancient world, if you didn't have friends or family and you were stuck in the jail, okay, you could be in for a very rough time. We have historical records of prisoners going crazy and even committing suicide from waiting too long for their trial. This is why visiting those who are in prison was seen as such an act of charity in both the Gospels and in Paul's letters. Right? Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. Okay, including giving thirsty people a cup of water, including visiting those who are in prison. Anyway, Paul's trial is coming up, and he says that although he expects to be released after the trial, he cannot predict what will happen. Paul actually says he's ready for death. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, he's ready for what's coming. And so, when we read our text today, when Paul says, rejoice, I tell you again, rejoice. It is not because he's living a sheltered or comfortable life. He is in the midst of a dark and terribly difficult situation. He's not in control of his life, as it were. He has every reason to whine and to complain. But instead, he tells the Philippians, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. Some of us, and myself sometimes, when we go through difficult times, okay, we allow our emotions to cave in on us. And we yield control to our circumstances. And we let what happens to us dictate how we act and feel. Right? We're the victims, and there's nothing we can do about it. And we let these things kind of wash over like a wave. I've been there. But my friends, when we wallow in our unhappiness and our helplessness, these things can change us for the worse. Our circumstances can turn us into bitter, angry people. And maybe you've met some of these people yourself. But I want to tell you, I know you might be going through a hard time. You know, be sad, but don't stay there. Because there's more to what you can see. As I mentioned before in my sermon about Elijah, your story doesn't end here. There are still places waiting for you to get to. There are still things that you need to do. Don't let what happened to you break you. Because Jesus has come. And he is coming again. All is well and all will be well. Don't let what happened to you cause this bitterness to grow and overtake you. Paul tells us in order to rejoice, we need to keep a gentle spirit. I think this is interesting. Perhaps the first step for us for learning how to rejoice is to keep a gentle spirit. The Greek word from which gentle spirit derives, it's a word that actually it's very hard to translate. So if you look at different English translations, you'll see a different one in each one. But it's a word that sort of means magnanimity. Well, what is magnanimity? It is sort of a largeness of heart. It is a sort of a considerate courtesy and even a respect for the integrity of others. It is not insisting on being right. It is not insisting on the letter of the law. So these are kind of the definitions surrounding this word. So maybe you can even translate it as forbearance. Or having, as I said, a largeness of heart. In Chinese, dai feng, okay? Being willing to let go. I think that's interesting. Maybe we are unable to rejoice because we're unwilling to let go. But Paul tells you, to keep a gentle spirit, to maintain this largeness of heart, this magnanimity towards others and even towards your circumstances, despite what has happened. The second thing that Paul says is to recognize that God is near, and so not to worry. I really love this passage because there's lots of kind of exegetical things that to discuss in this passage. So, for example, if you look at the Bible verse, it says, God is near. But does this refer to before or to after? Okay, it's interesting. Is it because God is near that we should have a largeness of heart? Or is it because God is near that we don't need to worry? Okay. It might be both, okay, but I'm thinking that maybe it has to do with the bottom. I think the message translation of this verse brings this point out very well. Okay, so listen to the message translation. It says, God is near, so don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Right? So interesting. This is an image of, this used to be a horseshoe, okay, but I'm shaping it and turning it into prayer and repurposing it for another use. Paul says that the ability to rejoice in the face of trouble and sadness is to acknowledge that God is present and to transform your worries, which do no good, into prayer and praise, which does. In fact, it will make all the difference. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for God's good, will come and settle us down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of our life. When we learn to turn our worry into prayer, it will keep us grounded in the knowledge that God is with us and for us. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Do you guys want to add anything in there? Nor anything else in all creation, Paul says, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. You got to hear that. Nothing. The Greek text says that the peace of God, then, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think this is very interesting as well. This whole passage, I think, is very interesting. But the word here is for guarding refers to protection and safety. It is the word for kind of a Roman guard protecting a castle, a garrison. What is Paul saying here? God is near, and his peace will protect you. It will protect your heart and your mind. I think this is remarkable. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our hiding place. Sometimes when I'm reading and watching all this news, I do feel like I need the peace of God to protect me and to keep my heart from becoming cold and to keep my mind from being jaded. and hateful sometimes and angry. The peace of God is your protection. The peace of God is our protection. What is our recipe? What is our instructions for learning how to rejoice? The first step is maybe learning to let go. The second step, Paul tells us, is to acknowledge that God is here and to trade our worries for prayer, which brings about a protective peace over your heart, over your mind. The last step that I will talk about today in this passage on how to rejoice in the midst of adversity is to keep your thinking in check. It is to train your minds to not think the worst about every person in every single situation. And again, I think the Message translation brings this out well. This is Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, summing it up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious. Think the best and not the worst, the beautiful and not the ugly, things to praise and not things to curse. You remember at the beginning when I said a lot of times, you know, especially when we're going through a hard time, okay, it can feel like there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. But Paul says that's not true. There are things that we can do. And this is one of them. I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself. What is your attitude when something bad happens to you? Do we strive to fill our minds with things that are true and noble and gracious? When we think about other people, whether we like them or not, do we try to see what is best, what is beautiful, what is praiseworthy? Or do we automatically try to find fault with them, thinking the worst, the ugliest, the most unpleasant things about them and their intentions? You see, it is not just positive or wishful thinking. It is acknowledging that God is real and that God has the last word. If we learn to believe in people and see the best in them and leave the judging and cursing and punishing to God, Paul tells us that maybe we'll be a lot better off. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with all kinds of people. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Kind of similar to the Philippians passage, right? If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. Okay. Well, I think this is interesting. Right. I want to be an Avenger, right? Who's your favorite Avenger? Right? Is it Iron Man or Thor, right? Well, you know what? This is not a job for Christians. Okay, Christians cannot be Avengers. Paul says, never avenge yourselves. Why? Not because they don't deserve punishment. Not because there's no justice in the world. But Paul says, leave room for the wrath of God. Okay, there is a God who sees, and there is a God who will have the last word. Okay, when you do the avenging, okay, you become part of the problem. That's what Paul says. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This is Romans 12:19. I will repay, says the Lord. No, Paul says, if your enemies are hungry, what do? Feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, what do? Give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Yeah, I don't know. That doesn't sound too good either. But Paul concludes by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My friends, we know these Bible verses, okay? But for some reason, When we feel like people deserve it, okay, we can throw this book of Romans away. You see, Paul is telling us to be in control of our attitudes and our thinking life, and to practice what we learn from his example. Right? We can do this. Why do you have to practice? Why do you have to train? It's because it's difficult, but this is something that we can do. I don't wish trouble or sickness on any of you, okay? But if you are going through such a time, don't let what is going on cave in on you as though you're just a helpless victim. Okay? There are things that you can do in order to be able to rejoice. Okay? Number one, okay, maintain that gentle spirit in you. Okay? Don't let these things break you. Keep a largeness of heart. Two, knowing that God is near, turn these worries into prayers. Number three, okay, even though it might be hard to do, train the way you think. Huh. It is not just wishful thinking. It is knowing that God is in charge and that he will have the last word. If we do these things, the God of peace will be with us. And we will be able to rejoice. As I close, I want to zoom out a little bit and return to the scene of the shepherds keeping their watch at night. Can you hear God telling you through the story, do not be afraid? Can you hear the angel say, there is hope for our world? Because a day is coming when the Prince of Peace will make all things right. But the amazing thing about being a Christian is that we can experience some of that peace now, regardless of your circumstances. In our Philippians scripture today, Paul reminds us that the God of peace is not far away, but he is with us. And so let us hear the word of the Lord, that we might experience his joy by hearing and doing what it says. Let us learn to be gentle in spirit. Let us trade our worries for prayer. And let us allow God's peace to protect our hearts and our minds, what matters the most. And finally, even though it is hard work, as I said, let us work on our attitudes and our ways of thinking to keep us from sinking into the depths of despair and even hatred. During this Advent season, especially on today, this Advent Sunday of peace, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us know that God is near. Let us allow God's peace to protect us and guide us. And let us take to heart that God tells us not to be afraid. Let's close in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word because it gives us life, and it is life. It points us to you, and it reminds us of you, and it fills us with you. And so, Lord, on this Advent Sunday of peace, I pray for our congregation, our visitors, and indeed for our church and for our community, even our city. Lord, we pray that from the church, first and foremost, Lord, that your peace would ring and that your peace would be our guide and our protection. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.